Father, we ask your blessing as we open your word today. Lord, you be our teacher. You know the needs in each of our lives. You know, Lord, we're an open book to you. Speak to us by your dear Holy Spirit and teach us, we ask, through your word today. Your word, like you, is true. And today, Lord, we ask that you might teach us from it and speak to our hearts for Jesus' sake and for your glory and for our good. Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Romans is a letter Paul wrote to the believers in Rome. Romans is a letter Paul wrote from the city of Corinth. Romans is a letter Paul wrote on his third missionary journey? He's heading back to Jerusalem, and he hopes to get to Rome, but he's not sure if he's going to make it or not. So he writes his letter to the believers there. The church in Rome was not started by an apostle. The Bible doesn't even say that Peter ever made it to Rome, although we think he did. And the tradition tells us that Peter and Paul were both killed in Rome, martyred in Rome. Peter, tradition says, was crucified and crucified upside down. Tradition says Peter, prior to being crucified, witnessed the crucifixion of his wife and encouraged her by saying, "Remember the Lord." That's tradition. We don't know if it's true or not. Don't put all of your marbles in the bag of tradition. It's just tradition. Scripture is scripture, and scripture is the authority. Tradition is not the authority. But it could have happened, and it's not against scripture to state that it's a possibility. What we do know is that Paul made it to Rome. Paul made it to Rome as a prisoner of the Roman government. Paul stood before Nero. Paul stood before Nero, and we're quite convinced that he was released from his first Roman imprisonment. Paul was released because he wrote the book of Philippians, and in Philippians he says, "I think I'm going to get out of jail." We think he did. Then he was later rearrested and beheaded, possibly around 67 A.D. Paul wrote 13 of the New Testament letters. Romans is, we might say, the cream of the crop. Although they're all scripture, they're all authoritative, Romans is not just at the beginning of the New Testament, noted, if you would, after the book of Acts, not just because of its length, but because of its importance. Romans tells us how God saves a sinner. Romans tells us how God saves people like us. Romans tells us the facts. Romans gives us what we might call doctrine. Romans gives us theology. Today, churches are getting away from doctrine. They say doctrine is boring. There is no Christianity without doctrine. And what we believe affects how we live. You live the way you live because you believe what you believe. And what we need to do is believe the right things. The Bible gives us the right things to believe. Note it, if you would, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says he's a slave of Jesus Christ, a willing slave, a bond slave. Now, you're going to serve someone, and you can live for yourself if you want to, but at the end of the road, you'll look back and say, that was a waste of time and energy. Living for yourself is a waste of time and energy. God's called us to a higher purpose. God's called us to live for Him. God created us that we might know Him and enjoy Him and glorify Him. God called us and created us that we might enjoy him. The enjoyment that we all are looking for is found in the Lord. It's not found in religion. It's not found in religious activity. It's found in the Lord. To know him is to have joy and peace and life eternal. Not just life in heaven, but a life now. Turns out the Lord knows what he's talking about. It turns out God knows best. Remember the old TV story, the old TV program back in the 60s, Father Knows Best? And of course, when we were kids, we thought our dads were idiots, remember? I can't believe my dad's so stupid. My dad's so stupid. Well, you know what they say about the young man who was 17, thought his dad was an idiot, went off to school for 4 years, came back and said, I can't believe dad got so smart so fast. Turns out dad knew something. Turns out dad wasn't the idiot that we said he was. Turns out God is the best father of all. All of us as fathers, we've got times of joy and times of sadness. I have a lot of regrets as a father. I've got a lot of regrets. I imagine you do too. God has no regrets. The Lord never has felt the way I often feel, wish I had done something differently. Looking back on my parenting time, I would do so many things differently. So many things differently. But that doesn't surprise you because you know I don't have the brightest bulb burning in my socket. You know that. How many? Don't raise your hand. You know I'm not the sharpest tool in the shed. You know that. But the Lord never feels that way. The Lord never has said what you hate to hear in the operating room. Whoop, oops, oops, whoop. Yeah. Well, Romans chapter 1, Paul is a slave of Jesus. And I want nothing more in my life than to be a slave of Jesus, to be a bondservant of Jesus. The Lord called him an apostle and separated him to the gospel of God. I've got to go 5 minutes longer now. A cell phone went off this morning. That's going to add 5 minutes to the sermon. Yeah, better hit mute on those things real quick. But anyway, Paul is a bond slave. Paul is an apostle. Paul is a servant. Paul is separated to the gospel of God. You know, the only good news on the planet is the good news of our God, the gospel of God. It's the good news. And really the only good news. I remember back in the 90s, a man won the lottery. Up in the Northeast, I think it was Ohio, won the lottery. They went back and talked to him 8 years later. He said he wished he hadn't. His granddaughter died of a drug overdose. That could have happened anyway, but money did nothing to bring happiness to that family. Money promises a lot, but it can't deliver. Somebody said money can't make you happy, but it sure helps. But I tell you what, there's nothing wrong with money, nothing wrong with having money. Bonnie's got all of ours. I haven't seen a dollar in years. I don't know what money looks like. I don't, honestly. But I trust her. I trust her. I trust her. But money can't buy you happiness. Happiness and joy are directly related to our relationship. And note it, if you would, verse 1, chapter 1, separated to the good news of God. Why is the good news so good? Because, dear friend, without it, there's no hope for us in this life or in the life to come. Note it, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The wrath of God is revealed. God is angry at sinners. The way of the transgressor is hard. I've suffered some terrible things in my life because of things I've done, sin. I've caused myself heartache and sorrow and grief and pain. I still have the scars And I imagine you've got one or two too. Dear friend, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. There is a place called hell, and hell and the lake of fire are real places. No one talked more of hell than Jesus. You can say you don't believe in hell. You can be like the Jehovah Witnesses and say there is no hell. You can believe that, like some churches do, that you go to a place called purgatory, and after you suffer long enough, God will let you into heaven. But, dear friend, that's just not true. It's not in the Bible. It's not true. The wrath of God is revealed. And note it, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 2, the good news of God is promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You've seen those little bumper stickers on the back of cars, coexist. God doesn't coexist with anybody. God doesn't share his glory with anyone. God will not share his throne. There's not 101 ways to heaven, and all dogs don't go to heaven, and we're not all on our way to heaven. Dear friend, there's only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Some churches teach that there's different people that can help you get to heaven. Some churches teach that salvation is through the church. The Bible says that the good news, noted if you would in chapter 1, verse 3, concerns his Son, Jesus Christ. Noted if you would, our Lord. Some people say Jesus is a great man, a great teacher, but not God. You hear it all the time on Nova, the History Channel, Discovery Channel, this movie, that movie. Jesus is a great guy, just not God. Jesus is God. Not because you and I believe it, but because it's true. If no one believed it, it would still be true. That's the funny thing about reality. It stays the same no matter what our delusions might be. And delusions are something that we all have. We all are convinced of this, that, and the other, which may not be true. We convince ourselves of it. And yet the reality of the situation never changes. Note it, if you would, verse 4 of chapter 1, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Jesus' death saves us. Jesus' resurrection is the amen of the Father to the it is finished of the Son. We're saved by his death. We're saved by his blood. Jesus shed his blood for us. We're declared righteous through faith in Christ, in the fact that he died in our place. And God raised his Son from the dead. Noted, if you would, verse 4, declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. You know, you might say, Brett, do you really believe in resurrection? Don't we all know that dead people stay dead? Normally, that's true. Normally, dead people stay dead. Unless there's some extenuating circumstances, like there being a living God. Unless there's some extenuating circumstances, like there being a living God. I remember just last summer playing basketball with one of my buddies down at the park, and he claims to be an atheist. Really, there are no atheists. Even to say you're an atheist, you've got to call on God. Theism, God. Theology, God. The study of God. In order to say you don't believe in God, you've got to call on God to do it. There's no real atheist, because everyone knows way down deep that out of nothing, nothing comes. Out of nothing, nothing comes. We don't think the world came out of nothing. We don't teach that. We don't hold that. Where did the world come from? It wasn't a big bang. It wasn't a small particle of matter that exploded in space. It was the living God who spoke the world into existence. A friend of mine texted me a couple of weeks ago. He says, check out this rocket launch off of Cape Canaveral. I went on there. I've got a smartphone, but Bonnie's teaching me how to use it. And I poked this and poked that, and here it came up. rocket launch out of Cape Canaveral. They went up. They were going 10,000 miles an hour in less than 3.5 minutes. They were shooting that satellite up into space, and then there goes those rocket boosters off the sides. And the lady telling the story, and they said, "Now watch this. Here comes those rocket boosters." They were up. How high were they? They were way up there, high, tens of miles, hundreds of miles, 100 miles up. Here comes those rocket boosters. They come back down. Here they are, falling to the ground. They land the rocket boosters at Cape Canaveral. I said, "Mylan, I can't believe it." They landed them. The rocket boosters, it's not a spaceship that comes down on wheels. They landed the rocket boosters at Cape Canaveral. And then the main booster, they land on a drone ship in the Atlantic Ocean. The thing lands on the ship. I couldn't believe it. I thought I was watching the Sci-Fi Channel. Wouldn't have believed it if you had told me. Wouldn't have believed it. But it happened. Don't do it right now. Wait a minute or two. It's going to get boring. You can check it out on your smartphone. You can pull it up. They landed the rocket boosters. They landed the main thruster back on the Earth. They put the satellite in space. I couldn't believe it. You know what did that, of course, don't you? Intelligence. Intelligence. I told my buddy playing basketball last summer, he was complaining that he had a bum knee. I said, "You got a bum knee?" I said, "You better thank God for that bum knee of yours. It's a miracle," I told him, "that evolution put together a fully working knee like you've got." I said, "You should thank God for a knee in the first place. How could you complain about your knee?" He's an atheist. He's complaining he's got a bum knee. I said, "You ought to thank God for that knee, man. Think of the amazing miracles of evolution that put it together. Think about your knee, how it can work so wonderful. Think about your eye." And it takes more faith to believe in evolution than it does the Bible. Believing the Bible is the sane thing to do. And I tell you what, you don't have to believe the Bible, but you will one day. You will one day. There are no atheists in hell. Well, Romans chapter 1, note it if you would. The good news is about Jesus, note it if you would. And then chapter 1, verse 18, note it, the wrath of God is revealed. Just because they didn't pull you over doesn't mean you got away with it. Remember when we were kids, we did something. I remember when we were kids and we had company over and Dad said, "You know, children ought to be seen but not heard. Now sit there and keep your mouth shut." But me and my brother, we got in trouble. We were running around. We were kicking, tearing up around the house. And lo and behold, Dad didn't call us down in front of the company. And then he let us have dinner, too. We thought we had gotten away with it. But then, about 8 o'clock that evening, Dad brings it all up again. Here we thought we had gotten away with it. Here we thought Dad wasn't going to make a matter, an issue of it. But lo and behold, just because we didn't get called down immediately doesn't mean we got away with it. People think they've gotten away with their sin. But, dear friend, you never get away with sin. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. The wages of sin is death. You haven't gotten away with your sin. No, you're on a collision course with the living God. Note it if you would in chapter 3, verse 20. Paul makes it very clear. He says, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be declared righteous in his sight, justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Note verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God." Now you can come up with some excuses now. You can bring in some character witnesses now. You can come up with all of the reasons you should be shown leniency. You have extenuating circumstances. You've got this, you've got that. God just says, note it in verse 19 of chapter 3, God just says, "Shut up. You're guilty. You're guilty." There's hope for you and there's hope for me if we'll come to that realization that we're guilty. We're sinners. We're guilty. We're sinners. Our problem is we think we're a little bit better than most. Surely God thinks better of me than he thinks of those that are in the prison house. Dear friend, the only difference between me and the man in prison is he got caught. He got caught. We're sinners. We're guilty. We're lost. Note it if you would. Verse 21 of chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. You see, the law will never and can never and has never and will never save anyone. You say, well, Brad, I do this. I try to do the right thing. I had a good buddy I grew up with. He told me he was an atheist. He said to me, I try to live by the golden rule. Here's a man who says there's no God trying to live by the law given by the Son of God. I try to live by the golden rule. There's no law that can save you. You can do everything your parents have asked of you. You can keep all the lists on the refrigerator. You can do all that the teachers tell you you ought to do. You can have the highest principles and the highest guidelines and the highest values. There is no one who's ever and can ever be saved by the law. And the reason is the law is like a chain on your bicycle. Chain on a bicycle has many links. You don't have to break them all, just break the one. Just break one link on the chain, and the chain is broken. Dear friend, we've broken some links on the chain. Who here has loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, strength, and mind? Who here hasn't told a pink lie, a white lie, a yellow lie, a blue lie, let alone a bold-faced lie? What man here hasn't looked upon a woman to lust? Who here hasn't had thoughts of rage and violence and vengeful thoughts and murder run through their mind? I know they've all run through mine. There's nothing good about me, and there's nothing good about you. The heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord does. Note it, if you would, in chapter 3, verse 21, but now. The situation couldn't be more bleak. The situation couldn't be more important. There's nothing in this world as important as where you stand with God, dear friend. And where we stand with God is we're guilty before Him. Note it, if you would, though, the word but now. It's a great declaration and a great transition. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What does that mean? That means that God's always saved people the same way. God saved everyone he's ever saved the same way. And it wasn't by them trying to keep the law or do the right thing. Salvation is not something we do. It's not something we achieve. Salvation is not something, it's not a sacrifice we make. It's a sacrifice he makes. Salvation is not something we achieve. It's something we receive. Dear friend, how does God save a sinner? God lets us out of prison. Our name is Barabbas. We're murderers. We're thieves. We're insurrectionists. We're in prison. We're bound, and our death is a day away. Our death is a day away. And they came to Barabbas' prison cell, and they called his name, and they said, "You're free." Dear friend, that's me. That's what God did for me. He called my name and said, "I'm free." And then he went to the cross. He took my place. He carried his cross until he could carry it no longer. And a man by the name of Simon, the Cyrene from Cyrene in northern Africa, carried it for him to a place called Golgotha. Golgotha in the Hebrew, the place of a skull. In Latin, it was Calvary. Calvary comes from cranium. And Jesus died on a hill called Calvary, on a place called the skull. And he bore my cross. He died in my place. Not only that, but Like the thief on the cross, Jesus said to the thief on the cross who called on Jesus, he said, "Jesus, remember me." Jesus said to him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Jesus didn't go to hell. I know that the Apostles' Creed says he went to hell. Sheol is the grave. Jesus didn't go to hell. The TV preacher is, well, a TV preacher. Don't believe most of what he says. There's a couple good TV preachers on television, David Jeremiah and Charles Stanley, but the one TV preacher said Jesus went to hell and the demons beat him up. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. The one TV preacher said Jesus went to hell, the demons beat him up, and he had to be saved by in hell. That's heretical. And there's a lot of heresy. There's a lot of heresy out there. I tell you what, filling out your tax forms are important. Tax day last Monday, filling them out, the IRS, getting it right, all important. Nothing more important than getting it right about Jesus. Get it wrong about him, dear friend, you've really missed the boat. Well, chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God. You want a right standing with God. You want a right relationship with God. You want to be right with God. You want to be accepted by God. You want to be part of God's family. How do you become part of God's family? Will raising your hand in a church service do it? No. Will walking an aisle do it? No. Will being baptized do it? No. Will trying to live the Christian life do it? I had a friend, a neighbor of mine, told me just a couple of years ago. He says, "I'm trying to live the Christian life." I said, "Living the Christian life doesn't make you a Christian. You have to be born into the family of God." Up in Carolina, we got a lot of chicken coops. You can go down to the chicken coop. You can go in the chicken coop. It doesn't make you a chicken. There's only one way to become part of the family of God, and that's to be born into it. Wasn't it Jesus who said you must be born from above? God's not impressed with religious people. God saves sinners. Note it if you would, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. Note it if you would, we're all sinners. Verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. Justified means to be declared righteous, to be made accepted in God's sight. When God justifies us, note it if you would, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. The only way to come into a right relationship is through faith in Jesus Christ. Note verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We're all in the same boat, the boat sinking. But God saves those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, being justified, declared righteous freely for no cause, for no reason. Note it if you would in verse 24, freely doesn't just refer to the fact that you can't buy it. Freely refers to the fact that there's no cause in us. God doesn't save us because there's some cause in us. Note it if you would, verse 24, being justified freely without any cause in us by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Jesus died for a reason. Why did he die? He died for our sins. He was buried. He arose again the third day. Note verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood, an atoning sacrifice, yes, through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. In the Old Testament, we might say God put it all on a debit card. You had to pay it. But at the cross, he paid his bill. He paid the bill of all sin. God paid the bill. The soul that sinneth shall surely die. Jesus died for us. Note verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. God doesn't cut any corners. God doesn't cut any corners. God doesn't, he doesn't stretch the law. What does the law do? The law condemns. And Jesus died condemned for us. Jesus was condemned for us. Jesus let Barabbas out of the prison. Jesus took Barabbas's cross. Jesus, note verse 26, demonstrates at the present time his righteousness that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus and God, dear friend, don't cut any corners. What did it take for God to save you and I? What did it take for God to save a sinner? What did it take for God to save Adam and Eve? What did it take for God to save Abraham, Moses, or anyone else he's ever saved? What did it take for God to save Mary, the mother of Jesus, who said, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior"? It's not enough to believe there is a God. It's not enough to believe that God is a gracious God, a good God, a loving God. You've got to know God. It's not enough. Salvation is, note, if you would, verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God doesn't cut any corners, and he won't cut any corners for you. He won't cut any corners for anyone. The only way anyone will ever be made accepted in his sight is to put their faith in Jesus. Someone said, and it's true, that all humanity is represented in the two thieves on either side of Jesus. The one thief put his faith in Jesus, he went to heaven, and the other thief would reject Jesus, and he's still in hell today. So what is there to brag about? Verse 27, note it if you would. Where is boasting then? Where is boasting? Well, there's no room for boasting. It is excluded. By what principle? By what law? Of works? No, but by the principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is declared righteous by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Well, you've done this and you've done that and you've tried to do the right thing and you've been a good this and a good that and you've tried and you've done that and you've done this and you've done the other, and by golly, if God lets you, you're going to do this and that and the other in the future too. And God says that it's useless, useless. Note it if you would, verse 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. God's never saved anyone because they've tried to earn their salvation. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Do we say the law is useless? Certainly not. He says, on the contrary, we establish the law. What's the point of the law? To point out our sin. The law was what I needed in school, a tutor. The law was a tutor to point us to Christ. How many of us have made a list of things we wanted to do? How many of us have said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that? How many of us, dear friend, is anyone here like me who ever has said, I'm going to stop doing that, I'm going to start doing this? And you make a list. You come up with this, you say you want to do that, and as hard as you might try, the list you might make, as good as it is, we don't do it. We don't do it. What does the law do? The law points out our sin. Like Galatians says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by faith in Jesus and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. You might not be as bad a sinner as I am, but dear friend, you're a sinner. you've broken a link on the chain, and there's no way to fix it. Stand up if you want to and reach over and grab your shoes. Grab your tongues on your shoe. Grab your boots by the laces and try to jump. Jump, reach over and grab your boots. Grab your tennis shoes. Some of you young people that can jump 18 inches off the ground. I never could in my heyday. Reach over and try to pull yourself up by the bootstraps. Try to do better. Try to pick yourself up. You can't do it. Only God can save sinners. Jonah put it succinctly when he said in his great little book, "Salvation is of the Lord." God saves sinners. God saves sinners. Note it, if you would, in chapter 4, and we'll have to hurry to close. What about Abraham? What then shall we say about that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? Who's one of the most important people in the last 4,000 years? Not Michael Jordan, not Tiger Woods. Who's one of the most important people in the last 4,000 years? Abraham. Abraham. Abraham is the father of the three great monotheistic religions. Abraham is the father of the Jewish people. What do they say of Abraham? Our father Abraham. Abraham is the father of the Christian faith. And Abraham is the head of Islam, which began in about 650 A.D. Islam started 600 years after the resurrection of Jesus. There's probably not a more important person in all of history. He's in the top five, Abraham. What does he have to brag about? The Jewish people 2,000 years ago said Abraham sits at the gate of hell and won't let a Jew in. The Jewish people thought, Abraham's our father. We've got, what do they call that at Disney? Go straight to the front of the line. Go straight to the front of the line. That's what they said 2,000 years ago. The Jewish people said, Abraham's our father. We're okay. We're set. A lot of people believe that today. They think that they're okay. They think that God surely will accept them. They're not as bad as those Joneses are. They're good people. There are no good people. We're all in the sight of God. None of us have done anything that God says merits our acceptance in his family. Note it, if you would, verse 2, if Abraham were justified by works, he has something to boast about, but he doesn't, not before God. What does the scripture say? Look at verse 3, if you would. What does the scripture say? What's the one most important thing for you and I to remember? There it is in 4, verse 3. What does the scripture say? Who cares what some preacher says? What does the Bible say? And if you ever get a preacher that preaches his opinion more than the Bible, you need a new preacher. What does the Bible say? What does the scripture say? Well, here's what the scripture says. Look at it in verse 3. Abram believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. I never was very good in math or English or history or science or reading, but I did good in physical education. We all have our exceptional qualities, and PE was mine. Note it, if you would, verse 3, it was logizomai. Logizomai is the Greek word. It's imputed or credited or reckoned. It's a mathematical term. It's a mathematical term. Abram believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. 6 months ago, Pier 1 was having a sale. I took my darling wife up to Pier 1, and they were having a sale. They had some things that Bonnie said she needed, and Who am I to argue? She's got all the money. So I rode up there, and the lady was so nice, and she gave us all these discounts. But then the one lady rang it up, and she said, oh, that's wrong. Let me fix that for you. Well, we got home, two charges on the Visa. We called, and they said, you can't fix that unless you bring the card back. Well, that was Bee Ridge Road. That's a 35-minute drive from here. But I got in the car, had to go, had to take the card, had to walk in, and they had to put the card in the machine and credit our account back. And here it is in verse 3. Abram believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Righteousness simply means a right standing with God. Righteousness is our status. God declares us righteous. He doesn't make us righteous. He declares us righteous. It's a mathematical term. It's logizomai. It's to credit, to reckon, to impute. God said to Abram, you believe the promise? I'm going to credit it to you for righteousness. Dear friend, I've never done anything that makes me worthy to go to heaven. I've never done anything that earns me points with God. You know what I did? I believed the promise. I believed the promise that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. And all I ever did was believe. All I ever did was say, dear Jesus, save me a sinner. I tell you what, I had said that about 220 times. Until I realized that you only really need to say it once. You're only born once into the family of God. And God credited to my account. He imputed to my account. He said, that Brett who was always in the principal's office, that Brett who was always in trouble, that Brett who had so many wicked thoughts and still struggles with his thinking, that Brett is righteous. It didn't make me righteous. It declared me righteous. I was guilty. I was a prisoner. I was on my way to hell. I didn't do anything, but Jesus did it all when he went to the cross. God is just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. Note it if you would, verse 5. Verse 4, now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You can't work your way to heaven. When you work, you expect a paycheck. When you work, you earn a paycheck. God doesn't owe us anything. God doesn't owe anyone anything. God is not indebted to anyone. God saves by his grace. Note verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who, look at it in verse 5, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies. Look at who God saves, the ungodly. Who does God save? The wicked. Good people don't go to heaven. Sinners who've been saved by the grace of God go to heaven. Dear friend, as long as you think you're okay and you're going to make it on your own and you think you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you think you can be good enough for God to say, hey, you've done enough, come on in, dear friend. God doesn't save people like you. Note it if you would in verse 5. To him who does not work, but believes on him who declares righteous the ungodly. His faith is imputed for righteousness. See that word accounted? It's a mathematical term. His faith is reckoned to him for righteousness. Faith doesn't become righteousness, and faith is not a work. Faith is a non-working activity, and faith itself is the gift of God. God saves us by his grace. Look at verse 5 and verse 6, just as David. How were the people in the Old Testament saved? The same way God saved me. The same way God saves everyone. God saves sinners by his grace through faith in his promise. Jesus died, was buried, and arose again the third day. It's the good news. Lord, help us as we think about these things today. Help us as we think about the resurrection of Jesus. We might ask ourselves, well, why did he die? Lord, there's some people here today who are struggling with even believing in the resurrection of Jesus. They're struggling with the thought that dead people stay dead. And that's normally true, unless there is a living God. And of course, Lord, that would be you, the living God. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. I am the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob. Lord, you yourself are life, and to know you is to have life eternal. Help us today, Lord, to recognize our need of you and save us from living for ourselves. May we be like the Apostle Paul, who lived his life for you. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor, for that wonderful message. We could all please take our hymn books and turn to hymn number 262. And we'll stand together if we would. We're going to sing verses 1 and 3 of hymn number 262, He Lives. 1 and 3.